such diversity, and there's so many different beliefs and so many different religions.
I do believe in fairies.
I do believe in fairies.
I do believe in fairies. I do.
But this gives you the faith. When you sow, faith comes, expectancy comes.
Nobody's figured it out, right? Oh, I need you to tell me. What's, how do we get this?
The only one around here not doing his job is you! Answer me!
My God. Why have you forsaken me?
It's really lovely to be giving the talk this evening. And we've been looking at a series on doubt, as Philip said. And Philip kicked us off last week with a great intro. Now, I think it's really great to be talking about doubt because I grew up in and around church. And from the various churches that I've been part of, I don't think I've ever heard a series on doubt. And Philip did a fab intro for us last week. And if you haven't heard it yet, definitely go check it out. It's on the webpage. Quick summary for you, for those who weren't here, or those who just need a gentle reminder. We talked about how doubt often comes from the way we think about things. So doubt might come from our head, so our personalities or our package of beliefs. And we also talked about doubt coming from the way we feel about things. So doubt coming from our heart. So maybe that's a change in circumstance, or maybe that's a crisis situation bringing up lots of questions for us. And the thing is that doubt is natural and normal. In fact, doubt can help us grow in our faith. The key that we looked at last week is what we do with that doubt. And the key is bringing our questions to Jesus. And this week, we're going to look a little bit more about what that looks like practically. How on earth do we bring our doubts into our relationship with God? And as I said, it feels really good to be talking about doubt. My parents are Christians, so I grew up in church, and I grew up hearing all the Bible stories. But for me, faith still wasn't a straightforward thing. In fact, the idea of God often raised more questions than it answered. And for me, at some point, I had to decide, okay, is this faith thing real? Is there any substance in this? Or is it just my upbringing? Is it just a belief that's been passed on to me? And I had lots of questions, and I wasn't sure that that was okay. And then when I did decide, okay, actually, God's real, and God wants a relationship with me, and I want to spend my life following him, the questions didn't go away. In fact, I think it got worse. And then as I moved out and I went to uni and I was just surrounded by new people and places and ideas and beliefs, and I was a bit worried that if I looked into my doubts, maybe my faith would crumble. Maybe the fact that I had questions was because I wasn't very good at the whole faith thing. Maybe I wasn't very good at being a Christian. And that absolutely might not be your story or your background. And I'd love you to come and grab me and tell me a bit about you. But that might be your story. You might be sat there and you're like, yeah, that's me. And you might have also had to go, is this real? Maybe you're somebody who had faith once, but over the years, with uni, with work, with relationships, just with life's highs and lows, it kind of faded away. And now you found yourself walking back to church and you're carrying all of these questions and doubts, and you're not quite sure what to do with them. But maybe you're someone who's completely the other end of the spectrum here. You're questioning whether God exists at all, full stop. And you're on the outside and you're looking in and you're going, oh, this faith thing, does it mean that I'm not allowed to ask questions? Do I just have to jump through a hoop and suddenly believe everything and just persuade myself that I believe it? So regardless of your background, regardless of how you feel right now about the whole faith thing, I think we've all got one thing in common. Questions, and lots of them. And yeah, that might be totally to do with our personalities. That might be to do with the fact that we've reached a crisis point in our life and we've questioned things. But it's also probably to do with something else. So I need your help here, guys. A nice hands up if you are aged between 18 and 35. Don't be shy. Hands up. You're definitely lying. Hand down. I can see you. Not good. Okay, brilliant. Thanks. At Metro, we love you older guys completely. We love that you can remember what the world was like when things were black and white. Brilliant. But most of us here are from the same generation. Most of us are 80s and 90s babies. We're the millennials. We're cool. We're hip. We've come after the outdated, stodgy, serious types, the baby boomers. Philip. And we've come after Generation X. We are the next generation on. We are Generation Y. And as if to sum us up, our title is literally a question. Generation Y? And sociologists say that you and I are different from the generations that have gone before us. In fact, we're really shaped by the world that we live in. Our world that we live in today, we're bombarded with more advertisements a month than any other generation were in a lifetime. And we live in a world that's more insecure and unstable than ever before. We can count on a lot less. And we're skeptical because of it. In fact, we're the generation that are marked by asking lots of questions. We need to ask lots of questions because we need to have formed our own conclusions about stuff. We no longer take other people's word for it. In fact, authenticity is so important to our generation that everything needs to be real for us. And this is the same with faith. We need to have asked our own questions to come to our own conclusions so that we can have real faith. But it turns out that questions about faith isn't something that's limited to just our generation. One of the first characters in the Bible had some pretty huge doubts about his faith, so much so that he actually ended up wrestling with God over them. Now, this guy was called Jacob. Jacob was one of the originals in the Bible, so his story is found right at the beginning of the book. And like any good narrative, the beginning sets up some of the main plot points and themes and things that are going to continue throughout. And here we've got a window into how the whole God-human relationship thing is going to work. And we meet Jacob in the middle of his story at a pivotal moment in his life. And the bit we're looking at today starts like this. It starts with, that night, Jacob got up and took his two wives and two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. Now, problem here is that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense for us because we're meeting Jacob here right in the middle of his story. This is probably season 2, season 3 of Jacob's life. So, bit of backstory needed here. Previously on Jacob. Jacob has just fled a really bad situation with his father-in-law when things turned sour. And he's uprooted his whole family, all that he is, and he's running, he's fleeing. But the problem is he's running straight headlong into his next disaster. He's running into his vengeful brother, who's vowed to kill him. Now, Jacob is facing not only his death, but destruction of all his family, all his possessions. Everything Jacob has built up is about to come crashing down as his brother comes towards him with a large army of men. And a lifetime of struggles and tiredness and pain and doubt wells up inside of Jacob. And the next bit of the passage told us that Jacob, having put all of his stuff on one side, and Jacob was left alone. And he's in the wilderness, and it's dark, and he's so broken, and he's alone, and he's crying out to God. He's got this relationship with God, but where's God? What's God doing? God just seems to have left him on his own. And I like to think that Jacob has a bit of a Bruce Almighty moment here. Just like in The Sting, he's got his arms outstretched, he's on his own, he looks up to the sky, and he's like, "The gloves are off, pal! Let me see a little wrath. Smite me, almighty smiter." And then the story takes a bit of an unexpected turn. And it says, "And a man wrestled with him until daybreak." This guy comes along. And the passage tells us that this is God. And Jacob doesn't all get apologetic about it and go, "Oh, sorry, shouldn't have said that." No, in his anger, he steps forward and he goes, "You, me, let's hit the mat." And this is so bizarre. I get this is so weird. And we don't know, is this a vision? Is this really literal? Or is this just Jacob's way of explaining how he's feeling about him and God in that moment? But what we do know is that this is a powerful picture of a broken man with raw emotion engaging in the most intimate type of fighting with God. And this man, God, just lets Jacob come at him. He doesn't tell him to sit down and shut up. No, he doesn't tell him to calm down and count to 10. No, he lets Jacob have it out with him then and there. And wrestling is an interesting choice. I know I'm no authority on wrestling, but wrestling is not the safe, easy, comfy option here. Surely it would be far better for Jacob just to run away, right? In fact, Jacob's got a habit of this. Whenever the going got tough, he would just bail. He'd be out of there. Or Jacob, face to face with God, could have suddenly backed down. He could have put on a bit of a front. He could have gone for the polite handshake and said, "Oh, I'm fine, thank you. How are you?" No, he really doesn't do that. And this is just crazy, that there's Jacob, and he's going at it with God, and wrestling for Jacob means that he was really willing to engage with God, even if it was painful to do so. And wrestling, when people wrestle, they don't put on lots of clothes, they don't dress up in their best outfit. No, wrestling is about that skin-to-skin contact. And we know that Jacob has put all his possessions on one side of the river. And he's standing there, and he's stripped back, and all his thoughts and feelings and emotions all right on the surface. Wrestling for Jacob is about being exposed. And wrestling is probably the most intimate type of fighting there is, right? It's not like boxing, where he deals a blow and just, you know, dodges the rest. No, wrestling is about engaging with somebody, locking in, getting really up close and personal and a bit sweaty. It's not that good. You're going to really, really know that person afterwards. Wrestling is about closeness. And it appears that for God, that closeness was the key. The passage goes on to tell us that when a man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Surely, if this man can just touch Jacob's hip and dislocate it, if this man is God, surely he could have just, you know, broken Jacob, just won there and then on the spot. But no, this kind of shows us that God wasn't in it to win it. God was in it for the closeness. Jacob wasn't in it for the, you know, Jacob's mood definitely wasn't a polite handshake kind of mood. Jacob needed to fight it out, and God wanted that closeness with Jacob. And it's not even like the Bible set up this character to wrestle with God, to show us that it's not okay, to show us that Jacob got punished. Actually, we're going to see that it's the opposite. The passage goes on to say, "Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. But he replied, 'Why?' Then the man said, sorry about that, ahead of myself. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and humans and have overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' And then he blessed him there." God actually blesses Jacob for coming to him, wrestling it out with him. It's not exactly the view of faith that I think we'd have. If we were God, I think we'd have people politely agreeing with us all the time. And what's all this business about the name stuff, right? Bit weird. Lots of name things going on there. Now, you and I might not think too much about what our names mean. In fact, we might not even know what our names mean. It's probably just a title we were given because our parents quite liked it. But name in other cultural contexts, the name meaning was far more significant. So we know, for example, that in Native American Indian culture, your name meaning signified something about you. So in films like Dances with Wolves, we've got great names. We've got Dances with Wolves, Stands with a Fist, personal favorite, Wind in His Hair. But the Bible is really similar in this respect. The Bible, name was far more than just your title. name said something about your character. The name Jacob means heel grabber. Bit weird, I know, bear with me. Jacob was born as a twin, and when he was born grabbing the heel of his brother. Don't think too much about that one, but in the cultural context of that day, the second-born twin would get nothing. It was always the firstborn that got all the blessing from the father. All the inheritance, all the land, all the wealth would always go to the firstborn. Jacob, right from the get-go, was reaching out, trying to grab that blessing. Now, the name Jacob really signified that he was a bit of a trickster, a bit of a deceiver. And it marked him having a lifetime of conniving and manipulating, trying to get what he wanted. So this isn't the first time that we see Jacob trying to get a blessing. In fact, the reason why his brother is now coming towards him with this large army of men is because Jacob tricked his brother out of his blessing. Jacob put on all his brother's clothes, he made himself smell like his brother, and he went to his father, and the father gave Jacob the blessing instead of his twin brother. So that shortcut, really, in the long run, didn't do him any favours, like none at all. And this time with God, it's completely different. This time Jacob is stripped back, this time Jacob dresses down, and this time, Jacob gets that blessing. And God changes his name. Now, because biblical names are more than just title, this isn't a case of Jacob having to pick up a new stone and start inscribing his new passport details. No, this is about God calling something new out of his character. God says, your name will be Israel. Now, Israel means wrestles with God. It's as if God, in that moment, is going, enough of the fakery, enough of the manipulation, enough of the pretending to be someone you're not. I'm blessing you with a character that's real with me, where we can have genuine relationship, where you can come as you are. If you want to bring me all your doubts, let's do it. If you want to wrestle, let's wrestle. If you want to push, let's push. Whatever you want to do, I want you to come as you are. And you might be thinking, Chloe, that's almost interesting, but what on earth has that got to do with me sat here in Metro Church? And here's the thing, right? It's really cool. It's not just about this one guy. Jacob, now Israel, has a long line of descendants who are called the Israelites. The Israelites are God's chosen people. Fast forward a couple of thousand years, and we've got Jesus taking the idea of God's people to a whole new level. In fact, Jesus says that anyone who believes in him, anyone who comes to God through him, is one of God's chosen people. And we are called the new Israel of God. We are the Israelites. A distinctive characteristic of God's people is that they are those who wrestle with God, not those who don't have any doubts. Wrestling is part of our identity. Faith isn't about squashing all our doubts and our questions and just keeping away from God. No, faith is about relationship, where we can step forward, we can bring exactly how we're doing to God, and we can be real with him. We can have that back and forth with him. And Jacob is just profoundly amazed by this encounter that he's had. And the passage goes on and tells us that he was so amazed, so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Jacob's immediate takeaway from this is that just amazement, that he'd been so known by God, that he'd been so raw and real and angry at God, and yet God wasn't punishing him. God didn't want to kill him. Actually, no, God was doing the opposite. God was blessing Jacob. And the story finishes like this. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. But that kind of real faith, that really being honest and raw with God, that was no easy shortcut to a blessing. That was no easy faith. That was a long back and forth. And we know that being open and vulnerable hurts. And people who knew Jacob well could see that he walked away from that encounter a little bit differently. From then on, he walked through life a little differently. Actually, in our lives, we also put on disguises about lots of things. We put a disguise of being really confident or like we're doing really well. We've got this kind of fake it till you make it kind of culture, which in so many areas of our life works quite well. I'm sure for most of us at work, it's pretty reassuring for people if we at least pretend to know what we're doing. But the one place where that really doesn't work is in relationships. There's only so far that an "I'm fine" relationship can go. Now, a couple of years ago, I was interning with a Christian charity, and we'd had quite an intense few months in England, and at the end of that, we were told for 7 weeks we'd be going abroad. Now, I'd really been hopeful for like a developing nation or a disaster relief effort, so I was pretty shocked when I was told where we were going. They said, "Chloe, you are off to Ibiza." Now, before you all think this just sounds like a sweet holiday deal, bear with me here. We were sent to work with part of the charity that works in the main party streets of Ibiza. We were there to work during the night. We were there to work with the mainly British holidaymakers who maybe got themselves a bit vulnerable by drinking too much, taking too many drugs. And we were there just essentially to show God's love by helping people whatever they needed it. And this role involved a lot of bodily fluids. This role involved a lot of wheelchairs, ambulances, recovery positions, cleaning up sick, you name it, we did it. This was not in my skill set. This was the last thing that I wanted to do. Like, I'm the girl that if someone gets sick, I get sick. Like, this was nightmare situation for me. This was not good. And we'd done our first day training, and I'd learned more about drugs than I ever thought I'd know. I'm not that girl, but now I've got pretty good drug knowledge. And we were about to go out on our first night, and the reality of it began to sink in with me. And I went to my room, and I cried. Now, this just isn't, so you can imagine it, this is not just like a polite tear here and there. I lost it. I bawled. This is like angry, sad, snotty, disgusting, very ugly, messy tears. And I refused to come out. There was no way I was leaving my pity corner, no way I was going out there. And my poor team, we were really tight, and they were so panicked by this. Months we'd been together, and I'd like built myself up as a big sister of the group, built myself up as the one that everyone else went to, and I made sure that they were all okay. In my head, I was this strong, confident woman, individual. Nothing fazed me. Nothing was too much. But months of upholding this persona, months and months of that, and I finally just lost it. I snapped. I was raging. I was going, "God, how dare you send me here? I can't do this. I hate sick. What are you doing? Where are you? You nuts? Are you having a joke? What are you doing? Where are you?" And I got myself in such a state. You know, like snotting everywhere and doing that weird breathing thing when you sort of hiccup your way through your tears. Face puffed up, going red, voice breaking. My team, my poor team, were witness to it as I absolutely broke. I had a full-on tantrum against God. And the next day, after doing my first night shift and getting some sleep, I crawled back to my team. I felt so sheepish. And I went in with this massive apology about how I'd been really selfish and how I had a terrible attitude and how I really hadn't handled it well. And all of those things would have been so true. But they wouldn't let me say sorry. They gathered around me, they gave me a big hug, and they said something that stuck with me ever since. They said, "Thank you for finally being real with us." And it was in that moment I knew that months of building myself up to be this like looking great on the outside, super godly, super good, amazing at everything. And the one thing that had brought us close together was me finally being real with them, was me being vulnerable, was me letting them know how I was really doing. There's only so far that the "I'm fine" relationship can go. And in that moment, it wasn't just my relationship with them that changed. In my complete battle of wills, in my wrestling match with God, in my tantrum, I just let him know exactly how I was feeling after months, maybe even years of bottling it up. And I expected God to be cross, that I'd had all these doubts and these questions. I expected him to go, right, you're off, Chloe, you had some questions, see you later, on your own now. No, it was like he gave me the same response as my friends. I felt him lean a little closer and whisper in, thank you for being real with me. And Jacob in this story gets exactly what he wants. He gets that blessing. This time, not through pretending to be someone he's not, but he knows now he can come as he really is to God, with all of his hurt, all of his doubts, with all of his questions. Like Jacob, for me, going to God in my brokenness brought incredible blessing. Not just a depth of relationship, strengthening of relationship with God, but also a greater humility. I learned that actually I wasn't superwoman and that was okay. That God much preferred the honest relationship with me. He much preferred that to me pretending like everything was going fine on the outside when I was dying inside. And people who knew me well knew that I was marked by that encounter. That my little limp walking away from that encounter was a little less self-reliance and a little more leaning into God. And Jacob, in this story, suddenly everything isn't better for him. Suddenly he doesn't have answers to all these questions. His doubts don't just magically disappear. But it does mark the start of him knowing that he can have real relationship with God, where he can come as he is, where nothing that he can throw at God is going to be too big for God. In fact, Jacob coming to God with his doubts didn't put him down as history as a man of weak faith, but it put him down as history as a man who is a hero of the faith. So for you today, if you're sat there and you're on the outside looking in at all this faith stuff, know that we don't have all the answers. But what we do have is a relationship where it's fine to ask questions, where we can be our real selves. And God says to you today that he wants that real relationship with you, that he wants you to be real because he loves the real you. And if you're sat there and today you're like, oh, I've got this relationship with God, but I've been trying to squash all my doubts, trying to keep all my pain away from him. God says to you, know that there's incredible strengthening of friendship and blessing when you come to him as you are. Nothing you throw at him is going to be too big. Like, he's not going to be overwhelmed by it, and he's not going to be cross. He just loves to see the real you. And coming to God like that doesn't show that you've got weak faith. It shows that you've got real faith. And if you're someone here and actually you feel like you've got the whole honest relationship thing down with God, and that's great and it's going really well, keep being honest with the people around you. Keep letting them know that, yeah, you've had doubts and struggles too. Invite them to come and join in. Invite them to ask their questions. And today we've really looked a lot more about doubt, and we've looked at how we don't have all the answers. But good news, we do have some of them, and they're pretty powerful. Faith is about much more than just, you know, dealing with our doubts. And next week, Philip's going to be back, and I can relax. And he's going to be looking at, what does faith look like? But to finish up today, today's big idea is wrestling with God is part of real faith. God wants to have deep and close relationship with us, where we put all of our honesty, we give him all of our honesty, and we tell him about our doubts and questions. What would that look like for us this week? How would that change how we relate to other people? Wouldn't it be amazing if we created a culture at Metro where it was okay to ask questions? It was okay to be our real, honest selves. What would that look like for you as you move into the rest of your week? How would you talk to God differently? Maybe you talk to God more. What would that look like as you come into your week? And I'm going to pray, and the band are going to come up. But before I do that, I just want to encourage you that if anything has stuck in your head tonight, it's because God wants to talk to you about it. And he just loves it when we respond to him. So there's going to be a prayer team at the back, and I'm sure they just love to stand with you and pray about that. So if there's anything you feel like you're wrestling with, or you've been that person who's trying to keep all your doubts and your pains away from God, go and pray with somebody. They'd love to pray with you. Okay, let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that what you want is real relationship with us, that you want us to come as we really are. Thank you that you say that we can throw anything at you and you're just so big. Thank you for that. And I pray that as we go into our week, that you would stick in our heads and our hearts anything you want to speak to us about this. That we would know that we are people who can wrestle with you about things. We can be honest. Lord, let Metro be a culture where we can be honest and we can be open with one another. I pray that you go with us into our week and we'd see more of you all over it. In your name, amen.